Good morning, church.
Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Whew. This verse. You know, this is the go-to verse about tithing, right? We read that just now in our scripture reading. Prophet Malachi, I know it looks like Malachi, but he is not Italian. It is not a type of pasta. The name is Hebrew, and it means my messenger, Malachi. The prophet Malachi, speaking for God, proclaims these words to a people who, as he says, are robbing God. Did you get that in our scripture reading? Stern language. God tells them, you are robbing me. And they're like, what are you even talking about? And God says, it's the tithes. It's the go-to verse about tithing. But I should say right up front that this is not a sermon about tithing as such. It's not a sermon about tithing. I want to make sure I say that. However, it is a sermon about giving, about the offering, sort of not, but sort of. And some of you might just be feeling a little trapped right now. You came to church for some songs and some praying and some fellowship and maybe a sermon that will help your faith in these troubled and divisive times. And now the preacher wants to talk about the offering. The offering. And if you want to tune out, I mean, sure, you can. I hope you don't, because I think this sermon will help your faith. This is the first sermon in a three-sermon series called The Heart of Giving. And I'm just going to front-load the information to you. Not doing anything fancy in this series. Just going to front-load to you that I'm going to be talking in the series about three primary biblical motivators for giving: obedience, generosity, and gratitude. Because that's what's at the heart of giving. And what I want to do this week and the 2 weeks following, before we head into the Advent season and the cultural juggernaut that is Christmas, what I want to do is to try to turbocharge your motivations for giving. Because I really believe that giving that pleases God comes from an obedient, generous, grateful heart. Now, I've talked about giving, about the offering, lots of times before. Usually when I do it, not always, but usually I do it, as I am this year, in November, for a couple of reasons. First of all, we celebrate Thanksgiving in November, so concerns of resource and abundance and scarcity and charitable contribution are already kind of in the air, on our minds. Also, November is traditionally our congregational meeting. We're going to be having that next Sunday on the 17th. Put that on your calendar. I really hope you'll come. And at the congregational meeting, one of the things we talk about is the church budget. And so it's appropriate to talk about giving in November. And so here I am, and here we are, and here it is. In fact, I'll just tell you, went back and looked, and in the 35 years that I've been preaching for Second Christian Church, I've preached about 70 sermons on giving or finance or money, one kind or another such sermon, more or less, depending on how you define it, about 70, which averages out to about two of them a year, which seems like a pretty good balance. On the one hand, I'm not that preacher who's afraid to talk to people about money, but on the other hand, I'm not that preacher who all he ever talks about is money. But at any rate, talked about giving a lot. You've heard it. At Second Christian Church, we know about the offering. Except, I don't know that we all understand about giving out of an obedient, generous, grateful heart. And so to begin with this morning, what I want to talk about is giving out of obedience. Now, when I say obedience, That is a powerful word. And it's a word that, in my experience anyway, not everyone understands what it means. I have an example. It's trivial. It's silly. But because it's trivial and silly, it's obvious. I want to show you this. This is an artifact from my personal library. It's an interesting relic of a bygone era, an era of snail mail and static media. It's a little paperback children's book that was designed to be sent through the mail as a greeting card to a child. It's called a wishin' book. And it, along with several similar books, was given to my mom by her aunt back in the early 1950s. This one, as you can see, is called The Disobedient Piggy. And when I was a little kid, I loved to look at this one. It was the pictures I loved. They're just so weird. In it, the main character, the piggy in question, whose name is Peter Porky, has this horrible dream, apparently brought on by overeating, in which anthropomorphic vegetables decided to get revenge on him for having eaten their relatives by capturing him and making him into soup. That's the whole plot of the book. A pig has a bad dream and wakes up. Not the most compelling story, but I feel like the art makes up for it. But the thing is, when I got a little older and actually learned to read, the text of the story annoyed me. See, if the story had been called The Foolish Piggy, or The Gluttonous Piggy, or The Piggy's Bad Dream, or even, you know, Talking Vegetables Kidnap a Pig, I'd have been fine. But it's called The Disobedient Piggy. And the thing is, even though on the cover, Peter's mom is there, and she's also on the first page of the story, there is nowhere in the story that she tells him to do or not do anything. She doesn't say, don't go into the garden and eat too many vegetables. She doesn't say, don't make yourself sick with overeating, you'll have a bad dream. She doesn't even say, stay away from talking food. At no point in the story is Peter given any instruction. And yet it's called The Disobedient Piggy. And this is what I mean when I say that not everyone knows what obedience means. See, if you were to look up the word obedience in a dictionary, the definition would read something like this: compliance with the command, direction, or request of a person or law, submission to the authority of, the act or fact of doing what one is told. That's the definition. In other words, there's an authority, and that authority issues a command, direction, request, and you comply. You do as you're told. That's obedience. There's someone in charge who tells you to do something, you do it. And it is only in relation to an authority and an instruction that obedience can take place. No authority, no instruction, no obedience. So you see why it's a dumb title for the book, right? It never says Peter Porky's mother told him not to eat too many vegetables in the garden, but he ignored her. If it had just said that, just one time, one line, and it would have taken care of the whole thing. Now you may be saying to yourself, that's a lot of thought to waste on a piece of paper ephemera from 1950. Our pastor has issues. And it is, and he does. But what I'm trying to say is that before we can talk about obedience, we have to make sure we know what we're talking about. An authority gives an instruction, and if we do it, we're obedient. If we do not do it, we are not obedient. It's that simple. Everybody on the right page now? And so the question arises then, has God given an instruction with regard to giving such that we can give from a heart of obedience? And I would argue that he has. But before I do, I want to take a detour and just spend some time talking about obedience itself, pure and simple. And part of the reason that I want to do that is this. This is an engram. I've shown an engram to you before. If you go online and ask Google to generate one of these, it will. Google will search through all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of books it has digitized and give you a graph of the usage of your word over time. This graph shows the usage of the word obedience in print from 1500 to 2022. And what does the trend line show? Well, it shows that we used to talk a lot in terms of obedience, with a peak in popularity happening right here in 1614. And I don't know what to make of that exactly, but it is significant. And I wonder, because right there is just after the English-speaking people first had in 1611 the Word of God, the Bible, printed and freely available for anyone who wanted to read, the King James Bible. I don't know. But long about 1650, there's this huge decline corresponding with the beginning of the English Enlightenment, roughly speaking. And it's been more or less flatlined at the bottom of the graph since about 1900. And by the way, the data look essentially the same whether you use the words obedience, obedient, or obey, or disobedient, disobedience, disobey. As a society, we have grown uncomfortable talking in terms of obedience. In the 21st century, we are an egalitarian, anti-authoritarian culture, and obedience sounds icky. Nobody wants to hear about and obey. But I'm going to talk this morning about obedience anyhow, because I'm countercultural like that. But I want to talk about obedience, particularly the Christian virtue of obedience, because it matters not just in the area of God and giving. See, if you are obedient in the area of giving, but disobedient in the area of, say, personal honesty, or sexual purity, then that's a problem. Or say, if you are obedient to God, but disobedient to the law, that's a problem. Or if you're a child and you're obedient to God, but disobedient to your parents, that's a problem. Say amen, parents, if you can. And what this is really a sermon about Christian obedience that I'm then going to apply to giving. And I want to begin by talking about the words that the Bible itself uses when it talks about obedience. Now, of course, we remember when we're reading the Bible, I hope we remember that we're reading something that wasn't originally written in English. We read it in translation. And in the original language of the New Testament, the original Greek, the most usual word that's translated obey is hupokouo. Everybody say that with me. Hupokouo. And you see that aku right there? That's the root that we use in things like acoustic. It means hear. Hupokouo means literally, I put myself under what I hear. When, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, the writer is talking about Jesus as our high priest, and it says, after being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's hupokouo. Those who hear him and put themselves under what they hear. You know, I think that's very interesting. God actually designed us so that we can voluntarily close our eyes. We can't voluntarily close our ears. And as frustrating as that might be, for instance, when you're trying to sleep and someone is mowing the grass outside, I think that's actually good design. We have no choice whether to hear. But the word hupokouo teaches us that we have a choice whether to listen. The word means you actually listen. And then it's always represented as a choice. You actually listen to what you're being told, and then you make a conscious choice to place yourself under it, and you do it. And this is important because there are religious leaders out there, just going to tell you, you may have met them, there are religious leaders out there who want you to think that Christian obedience is a kind of mindless obedience. Usually mindless obedience to them, let's be honest. And it isn't. In fact, there's a second Bible word that's also translated obey, and that word is patho when used in the passive voice. Say that with me, patho. And patho literally means to persuade. When the Apostle Paul is complaining to the Galatian church about their unruliness, he says to them, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You could translate it, "Who hindered you from being persuaded to act on the truth?" And I don't have time to talk about this the way I'd like to. If this were an hour-long Sunday school class, we could really dig down. But if we were to use modern language, we might say that Christian obedience is always from a place of buy-in. Either you have bought into the instruction and you see why the thing you're being told needs doing, why you're the one who should do it, or else, at the very least, you've bought into the source of the instruction. You've bought into the person who's telling you. Hopefully both. But you're bought in. That's the idea. You're not obeying mindlessly. You're mindful. But that brings me to a second characteristic of Christian obedience. See, a lot of leaders out there try to scare people into obedience. Parents, we'll try to frighten our kids into obeying us. And by the way, I'm not saying there isn't a time and a place for that. If a kid's playing in the middle of the street and a car's coming, scare them. Absolutely. Better a scared kid than a dead kid. But what God demonstrates in the Bible and what I have seen in my own ministry is that ultimately fear destroys relationship. Isn't that true? It is impossible to have a relationship with someone you're frightened of. Because you'll always be hiding from that person. And it's much, much better to obey out of trust than out of fear. And that's what God wants. God wants from us that we will obey him because we trust him. And because he's trusted us, and we don't want to betray that trust. Biblical obedience is not fearful obedience. It's faithful. Now, by the way, that does not mean that we will always like it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Obedience is hard. Because except for occasional coincidences, obedience hardly ever means doing exactly what I wanted to do anyway. How many times did your parents tell you to do something and you were like, "Oh, that was exactly what I was planning to do right this instant"? Obedience almost always comes as an interruption. Because remember, obedience by definition means that there's an instruction, and what I know is that instructions don't usually come when I would have done the thing in question itself already myself. But here's the thing. Even when I don't particularly like what I've been told, I can still do it from a place of affection. I can do it without making a face and dragging my feet. Even if I can't rejoice in the deed itself, I can rejoice in knowing that I've pleased God. And look, this has particular application in the realm of giving. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian Christians, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Notice again that idea of mindfulness. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. You really have to think about your giving. But what Paul says is, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Christian obedience is cheerful obedience. Now, is Paul saying God doesn't want you to obey him unless you can do it cheerfully? No. God would still rather have your obedience, what we might call the I don't wanna, but I'm gonna. And some mornings that I have to say that to myself to get the day started, right? I don't wanna, but I'm gonna. And some of you, I'm pretty sure that that's the place where your obedience mostly lives, right? I don't wanna, but I'm gonna. But what Paul is saying here is that it's not the job of the church to be the offering police. Aren't you glad? We're not going to force anyone to give. In fact, I don't know if you know this, I'm not even actually checking to make sure everyone's giving. There's not like a secret list of top donors who get special privileges. Like they get to pick the sermon topics or the songs or have a midnight pool party in the baptistry. I don't know. But what I'm getting at is that this is what Christian obedience looks like. Sorry, one more. Nope. Back. It's a trap, yes. One more back. All right, never mind. What I'm getting at is that this is what Christian obedience looks like. It's mindful, it's faithful, it's cheerful. This is what I want you to do. Listen, all right? This is what I want you to do. I want you to put your hand on your heart. Everybody, put your hand on your heart. And I just want you to feel your heartbeat for a minute. Okay, just feel your heartbeat. And let your heartbeat say to you, mindful, faithful, cheerful. Mindful, faithful, cheerful. Some of you are like, this is cheesy. I don't care. Because here's the thing. If you're too cool for a mindful, faithful, cheerful heart of obedience to God, you're too cool for your own good. A heartbeat of obedience is mindful, faithful, cheerful. And now we're ready to talk about giving from an obedient heart. But remember, what is obedience? An authority gives you an instruction, you comply. And Christian obedience means you comply how? Mindful, faithful, cheerful. So then what has God actually commanded? How much has he asked for? How much should we be giving? Leviticus chapter 27. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And every tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that passes under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. And some of you are like, it's a trap. This is a sermon about tithing. And no, really, it's not. If this really were a sermon about tithing, which I have preached in the past, more than once, I got nothing against a sermon on tithing. If this were a sermon about tithing, I would immediately spend a great deal of time dealing with the things that people say. This one in particular, right? And it's true, by the way, people always want to say it though, well, that's Leviticus, which is the law. It's from the Torah. It's from the Old Testament. You know, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And if this really were a sermon about tithing, I would carefully lay out the case that tithing, in fact, predates the law. Did you know? Because who invented it? Oh, Abraham and Jacob. They didn't have the law. They invented tithing. And God seemed to like it. He thought that was cool. Incorporated it into the law. I always thought that would be so awesome. I wish I could do that. Can you imagine inventing something so good, God liked it so much that he was like, put that in the law. How amazing would that be? tithing actually just seems to be what people of faith do, whether there's a law or not. And if I were building a case for tithing, I would say that the prophets endorsed it and Jesus himself came out in favor of it. But I'm not actually preaching on tithing. I'm preaching on obedient giving. It's just that obedient giving means tithing. And a little bit, I've just got to tell you, after preaching so many sermons on it, in which I've addressed the question over and over again, why should I? And answering, well, look, the patriarchs invented it, the law encoded it, the prophets proclaimed it, Jesus himself endorsed it. Why are we still having this conversation? I mean, God said tithe, which, by the way, if you don't know the definition of the word, it means 10%. It's not hard to figure. I love this about God. Some of us weren't good at math. He knows this. Just move a decimal. God says, give me the tithe, it's mine, and remember. How do we obey? Mindful, faithful, cheerful. Let me just tell you, when you begin to give from an obedient heart that is mindful and faithful and cheerful, that is powerful. See, here's the thing about God. God doesn't just issue commands, he makes promises. God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And God has made special promises to those who are willing to obey him in the tithe, which is where we come back to our text. Bring the full tithe. Oh, there that is. That's the thing I wanted earlier. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. You hear the promise? You know, you can look through the Bible till your eyes bleed, and you will not find another command where God has said, test me. Test me on it. You will not find another promise where God says, test me on this. This is the only one. He says, just check it out. See if it works or not. And the thing is, God has not made any promise to move in this way for a lesser amount. Now, praise God, he is gracious, and often he does. But we don't have a promise. God has not said, you know, I'll give you 1% of the blessing if you'll give me 1% of the tithe. He hasn't said, I'll give you 5% of the blessing if you give me 5% of the tithe. He says, you give me 100% of the tithe and the blessing kicks in. Now, I hate to say it that way because it sounds mercenary. Believe me, I hear how it sounds. But it's almost as though God has said, this is the price point. This is non-negotiable. I don't go past it. You don't get to say, well, what, would you believe 8%? God says, test me. Try it out. Now, let me say this before we go any further into this. Just because God has promised to open up a window and pour out a blessing doesn't mean you don't have to be wise. And I say this because sometimes I will hear people complain on behalf of this or that person they know, often their parents, who were faithful tithers for many, 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 many years, and now they're retired and they don't have any money to live on. And if they just saved that money instead of tithing it, they would have been able to live. Have you heard that one? God says tithe, but he also says save. Did you know that? In fact, you know what? If you read through the Bible, there's way more on save than there is on tithe. I wonder why preachers don't preach on the save the way they preach on the tithe. The truth is, God calls us to be wise about our money. God cares not only about the 10% he asks for, but he actually cares just as much about the other 90% that never comes near an offering plate. And look, here's the thing I really want to tell you. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I was saying that there are three biblical heart motivators for giving. and that the three sermons in this series are going to be about them. Obedience, that's today. Generosity, that's next week. And gratitude, the week after. And you'll notice for this sermon on obedience, I was leaning on the Old Testament, right? On Malachi and Leviticus. That's because that's the primary place where we hear God speak as an authority giving instructions. But understand why. Remember that Paul calls the law our guardian until Christ. You put children under a guardian. Obedience is where the Bible starts, because it starts in our spiritual childhood. And as our buy-in to the instruction grows, as our mindfulness and our faithfulness and our cheerfulness grow, we discover giving out of generosity and gratitude. See, Jesus knew something very big. And he says this thing. And we're used to hearing him say it, and so we don't hear how strange it sounds. But I want to say it, and I want you to hear the weirdness of it. Because Jesus said this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's weird. Notice, Jesus didn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's what we think it says, and we're wrong. Because Jesus knew a mighty truth, that hearts follow treasure. And you will never buy into what you don't give to. You want to know why sometimes, maybe you don't want to know, but I'm going to tell you, why sometimes your heart sometimes seems so cold toward the things of God? Sometimes. You want to know why your heart sometimes seems very far away from spiritual matters? Well, it's because your heart is following your treasure. Because that's what hearts do. You want to change the temperature of your heart toward the things of God? Put your treasure there, and your heart will follow. Because hearts follow treasure. That's what hearts do. You know, I told you earlier about that very silly book in which a certain piggy was accused of disobedience, even though no instruction had been given. But now I'm telling you about a very serious book in which instruction has been given. And if we do not carry out that instruction, then I say that we are disobedient piggies indeed. Here endeth the lesson. Amen and amen. Pray with me. Father, how good you are that all of your commands carry with them promises. How marvelous it is And Father, I'll just confess before this congregation that I have found you faithful. That I have tested the tithe and found it to be true. And Father, I know that there are other faithful tithers who are here this morning who have likewise tested it and found it to be true. Who've seen you pour out the blessing. And Father, I'm praying that during this season, when concerns of abundance and scarcity and charitable giving are at the forefront of our consciousness, that you will help us to see things in this new light, to know that our hearts will follow our treasure. And that a mindful, faithful, cheerful heart is what you desire. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.